I wouldn't have. I would have grabbed the chance if I had, and here he doesn't want it. But you see how cleverly Satan maneuvered me into a position which seemed pretty impossible. It looked like that either I was going to share this room with her, or I was going to be out on the street. I could take my choice. Well, what would you do if you were found in this position? You, as a Christian, caught in this kind of position, maybe you would say to yourself, well, nobody will know, will they? None of these students there knew me. We didn't know each other. We all gathered in Athens to go on this flight. I'll do it. Doesn't matter. And well, after all, we can share the same room. We don't have to do anything silly. Yeah? And you can make excuses for yourself. Beware of these temptations. You know, Satan has tried to get me into this position really incredibly by the most ingenious methods. You don't believe in the devil? You try living the Christian life and you'll soon find out. It took all my determination to say to this manager, I am not, please understand, not, you know what N-O-T is? Not sharing this room. And he said, okay, we'll see what we can do. You know. And finally, very annoyed and very grudgingly, he put a bed for me up in another room. He dug it out from some storeroom somewhere and put it in there for me. Beware, for one moment of a quick fling, one moment when you say, nobody's looking, so what? Nobody knows me here in Greece. I'm a stranger here. And you go and do it. You'll be sorry. You'll be sorry for the rest of your life for one moment of pleasure. Moses was a wise man. He was not, for the sake of a moment of pleasure, going to throw away his eternal inheritance. Don't be so quickly tempted, my friends. It seems extremely attractive, you know. Sin is so attractive. Nobody would sin if sin wasn't attractive. Would you sin if sin was not attractive? We sin because sin is so attractive. It's so wonderful. Look at that juicy girl there. And so people fall. Or maybe in your case, it may be a boy. I don't know what it is. But the point here is this. Beware. Oh, it'll get you down. I've seen fine Christians go down because of the wrong kind of marriage. Oh, they didn't do anything silly. They just married the girl, but they married the wrong girl, the wrong boy. And their whole Christian life went to pieces. I have lost a very fine prospective co-worker, who went so far as he was an engineering graduate in Imperial College in London, one of the finest colleges in London. He went to a theological seminary and trained for 3 years. And after all that training, we lost the man. We lost him because he married the wrong girl. And he was finished. Finished. Beware that you are not disqualified when you run this race. Rather, look out for this. To be willing, as Paul says, for the sake of Christ, to count everything as loss. To be willing, as it says here in verse 10 there, to say, to share in his sufferings. Share in his sufferings. To be scorned by the sinners, like this sinner who laughed at me. A girl who wants to stay with you and you don't want to stay with her, they scorn you, they laugh at you. Never mind. Share the suffering of Christ. You'll be happy at the end that you did it. And there are many Christians who say, I'm willing to be a totally committed Christian. I'm willing to run this race. But how do I go about this? Because one thing that holds me back, what I'm afraid of in running this race, maybe God will ask me to do something that I don't like to do. Have you ever thought about that? You want to yield yourself completely to God, but you are scared. You're scared that God will ask you to do something that you don't like to do. Maybe he asks you to go to the North Pole. You say, I don't like the North Pole. It's too cold for me there. And if God asks me to do things like this, I don't want to do it. Why are you so afraid? You don't trust in God? Do you not know that he is a loving father? He loves you more than your own father and your mother would ever do and could ever do, because all human love is selfish. Why are you afraid? Where do you think he will send you to? Oh, my friends, I once spoke to a man in Liverpool. He was studying medicine. And he said, I'm willing to commit my life totally to Christ, but I am scared. I said, what are you scared of? I'm scared that God will ask me to give up medicine. I said, what makes you think that God will ask you to give up medicine? He said, well, maybe God will ask me to do that. He said, my whole ambition is to become a doctor. I want to be a doctor. And if I become a totally committed Christian, I yield my life to God today, maybe God will say to me tonight, I want you to give up medicine. I said, I can't stand it. I can't give up medicine. Medicine is everything to me. I said, oh, is it so? If God ever called any man, the privilege would be too high. But you see, why are people afraid is because they have not seen the glory of Christ. They think that medicine is something so wonderful that they cannot exchange it for Christ. What would I take? Would I take Christ or I take medicine? You don't have to ask me the question. Certainly not a second time anyway. I know what I will take. Take the world, if you like. Take it all away. Just give me Jesus. And that is no pious sentiment. I say that because I know Jesus. I know that in him are all the riches of God, all the wisdom of God, all the power of God. What have you got there that's worth anything compared to that? Well, he hesitated and he hesitated. He would not yield himself. In any case, God will not ask you to do this kind of thing unless he knew you were capable of doing it spiritually. If ever he asks you to give up anything, let me tell you, what he will give you in return is beyond your imagination. Oh, dear me. You know, he was clinging to this. Maybe you are clinging to this. Maybe you say, I want to be totally dedicated to God. I want to yield myself totally to God, but I am afraid. I'm afraid God is going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. If that's your fear, well, don't yield yourself to God, because you have not yet seen his glory, his love, his majesty, his power. If, for example, a great king in this world, a great person in this world would say, I don't know what you're studying now. Maybe you're studying medicine or engineering. But I would like you to come and serve with me, the greatest king in the world. Would you hesitate? Would you say, no, I'm not going to come to your court. I'm not going to serve in your government, because for me, medicine is more important, you know. Or engineering is more important. I would say something wrong. I'm sure most of you, if you had any sense, would say, sure, if you are asking me to serve with you in your government, I'd be glad to do it. The rest can go. That's what I would do anyway. And when that king is Jesus, what's the rest compared to that? He, as it says in verse 21, who has the power to enable him to subject all things to himself. That's more than any king, more than the president of the United States or anybody else could do. Oh yes, only God. He is able to subject all things. America, with all its power, could not even subject Vietnam to itself. But God has the power to subject all things to himself, and that day is coming. And you and I are called to serve with him. But you've got to prove your faithfulness here and now. No cross now, no crown there. You take your choice. So, when God calls upon you, don't let anything stand in your way. And then we must, secondly, forget what is behind. We've got to forget what's behind. How can you run a race when you're looking back all the time? You'll soon bump into the next guy. You might bump into a tree. You might fall into a ditch. You've got to see where you're going. Keep your eyes in front so that you can run a straight line. But many Christians, unfortunately, they come to Christ and they're looking over their shoulder all the time. And Jesus says to people like this, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not worthy of God's kingdom if that's the way it is. If the world means so much to you and you want to keep looking back, then stay with the world. Don't bother. You'll never get at the end of the race. So that's what Paul says. Forgetting here the things which are behind, I press on towards the mark. I have suffered, Paul says. I have suffered the loss of everything. And I count it as so much rubbish that I may win Christ. He's left everything behind, thrown it away. His degrees, his qualifications. Paul was a learned man, you know. He had the opportunity of high places in Jerusalem. He threw it all away to win Christ. And then we must rush on. We got in this running to be steady. There are some Christians that are very strange. They run very fast 1 minute, they stop the next minute, suddenly they're in another burst of speed, and next minute they're stopped again. I'm quite puzzled by these Christians. I don't know what to make of them. One day they're on top of the world, they're happy, rejoicing, slapping everybody on the back. Wonderful world, huh? Nice day today, glorious, praise God, hallelujah. The next day you see them, what happened to them? A long face, going on the ground, bad day. Up and down, up and down. Are you one of these Christians? What's the matter with these people? I never know what to do with them. Really perplexing. People like these are people who have not totally yielded themselves to God. The result is they are governed by their emotions, their feelings, their moods. They are the victim of every wind of emotion that blows about and they are thrown off their tracks every minute. Are you one of these people? Run steadily. This word that is translated here, pressing towards the mark, these two times, pressing on, is in Greek what is called a present tense or a present continuous tense. I keep on pressing on towards the mark. That's what it means. Steady progress. Not just going in shoots. And you know all well the story of the turtle and the rabbit. Yes, that's the thing. The rabbit runs faster, right? It's like so many Christians. They have a good start. They got off the mark quickly and then they have a nap in between. In the meantime, the turtle has overtaken it. These are Christians of this kind. You've got not to let your emotions get the better of you. Emotional Christians. I don't appeal to emotions. I preach appealing to the will, not to the emotion. Because will, emotions are very unsteady. I'm very suspicious of music that is designed simply to stir up people's emotions. Music is very important, but not so long as it stirs people's emotions. I make no emotional appeals. I speak to your will. It is the will that determines to follow God, whatever the cost, whatever the call, whatever lies ahead. And then next we see that you must keep the goal clearly in sight. The fourth point is the vision. I spoke about this and touched on this several times already. The vision of Christ. If you have no vision of Jesus, if you still do not know how wonderful he is, how much he loves you, then pray to God that he will open your eyes to see. When you know, there is a place in which preachers run out of words. And at this point, it is beyond my powers to describe what Jesus is and who he is like. I sometimes wish that God would give me the tongues of angels, if the tongues of angels are any more eloquent, to describe somehow his majesty, his glory. And every time I say these things, I feel I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not doing justice to the glory of Jesus. I don't even know how to say it. It's a vision that you must catch. When you see it, you know it. Paul caught the vision. He had it on the Damascus Road. And that vision grew ever brighter. Now, not only Paul, but every Christian can get the vision of Jesus. And I pray to God that you may have it. When you see him, nothing by comparison is worth having. You will be able to say with Paul, I have suffered the loss of everything and I count it as rubbish. Somebody said to our assistant pastor in Liverpool, our assistant pastor, by the way, is an electrical engineer by training, and he gave up this electrical engineering after he had got his master's degree. And many people said to him, oh, it's a great sacrifice, isn't it? Ah, that you are preaching the gospel now. You have given up engineering. It's such a great cost. He said, cost? What cost? He said, I have given up nothing that is worth giving up. Nothing of value. It is so much rubbish. My heart was moved when I heard him speaking like this. I love him so much in the Lord. How great is his love and dedication to the Lord. Like Paul, he saw, the things that I have lost is just so much to so much rubbish, not worth comparing with this, that I may win Christ. My prayer is God will use him mightily in the days to come. With what joy I leave the church in his hands while I'm over here. And God is certainly blessing him tremendously. But don't keep looking back. If you have not conceived that it's rubbish, you will keep looking back. When you realize it's rubbish, you don't go looking back at the rubbish. Keep your eyes on the target. Do you see the vision? Have you a vision of what is ahead? Have you the vision of verse 21 here? That we shall be raised incorruptible. That God will give us a glorious body. That I may, as Paul says, attain to the resurrection. What do I want the resurrection for? Not because the resurrection is an end in itself. Because only in the resurrection then I will enter into the new and deeper fellowship with Jesus. Who wants to go to heaven? You want to go to heaven? I heard a song being sung in England. I think it's very true, you know. The song says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Oh, I thought about it. That's good. I like this. You think about it. It's very true and very deep. Some of these pop songs have a deep meaning in it. They're not so superficial as they look sometimes. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. So how do you get to heaven? That's a good point. Yes. So you need to learn this. That if you want to get to heaven, what for do we want to get to heaven? If somebody asks me, do you enjoy going to heaven? He says, everybody is going to be singing songs. I don't like singing songs. Are they all going to play guitars in heaven? I don't even know how to play a guitar. I don't know what I'm going to do in heaven. I'm going to be unemployed. Well, I don't want to get to heaven, I can tell you this, except that the one I love is there. It's he who makes the difference. I'm not interested in guitars or harps or whatever you call it there. And these things are all nice in themselves, but I don't want to spend the rest of my life singing songs. No, no. What is there in heaven that draws me there? What makes heaven interesting for me is Jesus is there. If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you'll know. That city, she lives in a particular city or he lives in a particular city, and that city may be the drabbest in the world, filthy place, ugly, but for you that place is wonderful. Wonderful place. Why? Because she is there, because he is there. That place may have black houses, dirty buildings. Never mind, that place is just wonderful because she is there. I don't know about heaven. I don't know what goes on there at the moment. Maybe there are lots of angels, maybe people are singing there. I don't mind. People, they're all flapping their wings. I don't know why artists always like to draw angels with wings. I think they can transport themselves quite nicely without the wings. But artists' imagination is such. But anyway, no matter what are there, who are there, I know that Jesus is there. And where Jesus is, it's heaven there. That's why I want to get to heaven. That's why I want this new body. Not just because I like to have a new body. Because my old body is rather weak nowadays. I used to play baseball and things like this, and I used to be a good sportsman. I seem to be getting old now. I don't seem to run so fast. I don't seem to be so good at the sport. And so I want a new body, a resurrection body that can pass through walls because of... the physicists tell me something about density and frequency and all the like. And if you have the right frequency, you could pass through the wall even with a material body. All right, I'll leave that to the physicists. I don't mind about what kind of this body it is, so long as it's the body in which I can have fellowship with Jesus. Where you'll see him face to face. I'll be able to talk with Jesus. Oh, wonderful. Can you imagine that? Talking with him, walking with him. It's marvelous. Well, we come quickly to our last point. I'd be here all day just dwelling on this. We must be spiritually ambitious. Pressing towards the mark means that you have a determination. You have an ambition to get there. How will you ever get to the mark if you have no desire to get there? When you have no ambition to get there? The person does not start out on the race unless he has the ambition to reach the goal. He strains every nerve because he wants to get there. You've got to be ambitious. Say, what? I thought that's very worldly, being ambitious. Oh no. It depends what your ambition is. The worldly man has worldly ambitions, but the spiritual man has spiritual ambitions. What do you call it if it's not an ambition? To win Christ, to gain him. That's an ambition. Just like a man wants to become rich, he wants to gain the world, he wants to gain this and that. That's his ambition. My ambition is to gain him. I'm very ambitious. I've never thrown away any ambition. On the spiritual line, I want to be more ambitious. I'm going to run harder. I want to win him. The spiritual man, please remember, has spiritual ambitions. Don't think that the spiritual man has no ambition. To have no ambitions is to run nowhere, gain nowhere, doing nothing. So Paul says in the passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, so run that you may obtain. Don't beat the air, don't run around in circles. Get there. That's what matters. To get hold of the prize. What prize? Paul tells us about this prize in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. The prize, the crown of righteousness. Yes, he says this here also in the same chapter in Philippians. That I may have a righteousness not my own. Isn't that wonderful? He is going for the crown, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul is concerned to get hold of this crown, the crown of righteousness. That crown is the crown that Paul says in Philippians, in 2 Timothy, that the Lord will give me. That's how you win his affection, his love. You win him by doing in such a way that you please him. You know, the Lord Jesus has spoke these wonderful words. I do always those things which please him. Wonderful words. You can blaze it up in gold. Mark it on your wall. I do always those things which please him. It's to him who is pleasing to Jesus who gets the crown. Crown. that the one who wins the race, the crown of righteousness. You know, I visualize when I read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, what Paul says there. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have finished the course. Paul, by this time, I can picture him, is an old man. He is over 60 years old. His hair is all white. He is in prison waiting for his execution. He is about to die. Is he sad? Is he sorry? No. I have run the race. I have got at the mark. Are you sorry when finishing the race to have got at the goal, to have got to the running, to winning line? Not at all. That's what he's been running for. I have finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Would to God that each one of us would be able to say this. That we have gone forth, we have run, we have obtained. And I can picture Paul. I've many times liked to picture this picture of Paul as he has gone forth to his execution, standing up, his white hair flowing in the wind. He had served the Lord for over 30 years. He had fought the fight. Many scars on his body, beaten, shipwrecked, starved, and acquired illnesses upon the way. Some think it was malaria that he was afflicted with in his long journeys. A man walking on, a soldier of Christ, bearing all the scars of Christ upon his body, as he says in the last words of Galatians, let no man trouble me because I bear the marks of Jesus in my body. Just look at the lashes on my back, the scars, the wounds, stoned, left for dead. What a man. And there he went forth to his final triumph, the poignancy and majesty of death. I picture him there, walking towards the execution. As a Roman citizen, he would not be crucified. He would be beheaded, his head cut off. And he walked forward gladly, joyfully. Probably his executioners looked at him in amazement. The peace, the face as of an angel. Just as when Stephen died, it said his face was like that of an angel. Now it was Paul's turn. And his face must have shone like that of an angel as he walked to the block. Gladly he bowed his head in prayer and bowed his head to the sword of the executioner. I have finished the course. Henceforth, the crown. Oh, wonderful day. Wonderful prospect. What joy that we can run this race and obtain the crown. Is it worth it? And this is the last thing we want to consider. Is it worth gaining Christ and losing all? Is it really worth it? By now, I hope you will know. Of course it's worth it. What's that this world has got to offer to us? Are the Christians in China simply unfortunate in having to suffer? And the other question we have to ask is this. If it were possible to gain Christ without suffering the loss of all things, as Paul speaks here, I have suffered the loss of all things. If it were possible to gain Christ without suffering the loss of all things, then why should we suffer the loss of all things, I ask you? Well, in the last century, the bishops of the church were like kings. They dressed in purple, and some of them still do. They walked around like kings. They rode in big chariots drawn by 6 horses. They were living in regal glory with great golden rings which people kiss and wear out the stones on their hands. These people behaved and lived like kings. And frankly, they disgust me. Well, one day, one of the people came to one of these bishops and spoke to him and said, you know something? He said to this bishop, you are very wise. Oh, he said, indeed. He felt very good about this. On top of his riches, he's even wise. That's nice. He said, why do you say that? Well, he said, you see, because Peter and Paul and all the apostles were fools. Oh, why do you say that? You shouldn't say things like that, you know. It's not nice. Well, he said, you see, Peter and Paul and all these apostles, they had to win their entrance. They won the crown. They won Jesus and laid hold of eternal life by suffering the loss of everything. But you are wiser. Oh, you're marvelous. You get all of these things without having to suffer the loss of anything. You can live like a king. You eat like a prince. You go out in a horse-drawn chariot with six horses pulling you down the road. You have so many attendants and servants, and everybody bows to you and honors you and praises you. Peter and Paul never had it so good. They never had it so good. They were fools. You're wise. No, he was wise, all right. He was wise in the world and foolish in the sight of God. If you can win Christ without having to suffer the loss of anything, why should you suffer the loss of anything? If Paul could win Christ and still be the great person he was before, the important government official that he was before, who could carry out the execution and persecution of the saints, if he could remain in this high position in an academic world, why do you have to suffer the loss of all this? Can't you serve God and still have all this? You have the best of both worlds. You grab hold of the world with one hand, Christ with the other, you've got everything. Why does Paul is so silly? He has to let go of one to grab hold of the other. Think about it, my friends. The Lord Jesus said, if any man would save his life, what will happen? He will lose it. But he that loses his life, and in John chapter 12 he said, he that hates his life for my sake will have it unto eternal life. Don't be mistaken, my friends. Brothers and sisters, don't think that you can have the world and have Christ, have the best of everything. That's not what Jesus said, and I'm not going to cheat you either. I tell you honestly, Paul would have been the greatest fool if he could have gained Christ without suffering the loss of anything. But he says here he suffered the loss of something. No, he suffered. I said I have lost, as Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things. Look at it carefully and count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ. I want to speak to you the word of God faithfully. I have suffered the loss of things. I count them also as so much rubbish. I turn my back upon these things. I don't think them anything worth moaning about. I want to win Christ and to gain him. Did the Chinese Christians in China suffer in vain? Do we have to be sorry for them? Is God unfair to them, as somebody once said? Isn't God unfair to the Chinese Christians? We have it so good and they have to suffer? Is it unfair? Yeah, maybe he is unfair, except to their advantage. They are the ones who are good. They are going to have it good. We are the fools. You don't have to be sorry for them. They will be having the crown, and we will be looking on if we are not careful on the presentation day. You don't have to be sorry for them. The Lord Jesus says, no man has lost, has given up, has suffered the loss of houses, of lands, of father, mother, brother, sister, anything, who will not have it in this life and in the life to come, hundredfold, plus eternal life. You can get these things indeed. You can win Christ, but it's going to cost you everything, the pearl of great price. Is it worth it? I say it is. Because only so do I know the living God and know his loving kindness, better than life, as we started. Brothers and sisters, our time has come. I'm glad to have had the privilege of talking about the Lord that I love so much with each one of you. And now, in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have not yielded your life totally and absolutely to Christ, to do so this morning. I'm going to ask you this question, whether you are willing to be totally, completely committed to Christ. Don't say you don't know what it means. You know deep down in the heart what it means. You know at this very moment whether you have totally committed your life to Christ or not. I don't believe it if you tell me you don't know what it means. You don't know what it means to be a soldier. You don't know what it means to be a priest. You don't know what is the calling of a soldier. You don't know what an athlete has to do, disciplining himself, straining every nerve. I give you this opportunity, not that other people may see you, not that I may see you. Don't take any notice of me. I am nobody. Don't take any notice of the other people round about you. The Lord Jesus is here. And you take a stand for him. And say, Lord Jesus, I want to take a stand for you. I want to be totally and completely dedicated and yielded to you. Only when you have done this will you know the fullness of joy. I told you before that the word joy occurs 5 times in the noun form, 8 times in the verb form in this particular letter alone. You haven't got joy, you have something missing. I'll tell you the reason. It's because you have not totally yielded yourself to him. You will have spiritual joy. In me, you will have joy and peace. In the world, you will have persecution. You will have to suffer in the world. I have told you this honestly from the beginning. But the joy that God gives to you will make it more than worth it. Because there you will learn to walk with him. There you will experience the joy of fellowship with him as you never had before. You will experience his loving kindness. And so we'll be quiet together. We'll bow in prayer. We'll be quiet for a few moments. And you just talk with the Lord Jesus yourself. You just speak to him from the depth of your own heart. And you can be assured that he is listening to you and that he will speak to you. Just remain quiet before the Lord. Have your dealings only with the Lord himself. I say again, don't be conscious of the person beside you or what's going on elsewhere. The Lord Jesus is here, and you have the opportunity of your life to become his soldier, to become a priest of the Most High God, to become an athlete that witnesses a good confession for Christ in the world, and a servant of the Lord. When you have spoken to the Lord Jesus, by his grace, you have yielded yourself completely to him. And those who have done so, I'll ask you quietly to rise to your feet and make this stand for him. Not to be seen by me or by other people, but to make this stand for him. If you are not prepared to stand for Jesus here, where will you ever stand for Jesus? If you cannot stand for him in this place, how can you stand for him anywhere else? So make a beginning here and now. So I ask you right now, slowly to rise to your feet and say, Lord Jesus, I want to yield my life totally and completely to you. This does not mean that you are entering full-time service in the sense of becoming a preacher or a pastor, anything like this. But simply as a Christian, you are yielding your life fully, completely, totally to him. Look to God and say, I do this, Lord Jesus, only for your sake, not for the sake of the preacher, not for the sake of other people here, not to be seen by other people, but Lord Jesus, just for your sake and your sake alone. I want to thank you for all that you have done for me, Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you with my life. We praise God for those who have already risen to their feet. The Lord Jesus is looking at you right now. You are making a covenant, entering into a covenant with Jesus. And we are not asking you to stand to take any statistics. We are not interested in statistics. We are only interested in your relationship to Jesus. I thank the Lord that those who have risen have done so quietly and slowly I want you not to be moved by any emotion, simply to be swept away by some impulse, but quietly and firmly to take your stand for the Lord. The Lord bless you all, each one. Are there any others whom the Lord is speaking to at this moment? Don't feel compelled or pushed by anyone, particularly not by anything that I'm saying to you. Just let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. Don't simply respond simply to my words, but don't fight the Holy Spirit. As I said, it's just between you and the Lord. Make your stand for Jesus here so that he will enable you to stand in the days to come. I say again, if you cannot stand for the Lord Jesus here, how will you stand for the Lord Jesus anywhere else? In your home, at your work? We praise God that he has been speaking to many hearts. And we know that the Lord Jesus will become very precious to each one of you who have made and who are making your stand for him now. We thank God for each one of you. We want to close now in a moment. Anyone else wants to make a stand for Jesus by the grace of God? We praise God for so many who have quietly and deliberately, purposefully made their stand for the Lord. God will bless you in measure far beyond anything you could ask or think. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.